Hey, if you have your Bible, turn over to Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Oh, by the way, as you're doing that, we are having a Good Friday service here at Calvary at noon on Friday. The association is having another Good Friday, or they're having a Good Friday, down at Wayndale at 6:30. So if it's 6:30, it's good for you, go down there. If noon's fine for you, come here. Ours will be short and to the point. Theirs will be long, out, and boring. No, did I say that? No. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1, it says, "And they drew nigh to Jerusalem, and were come to Bethany, unto the Mount of Olives. Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go to the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto thee, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the fold of the ass." That's Zechariah 9:9. "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their coats, their clothes, and they set him upon them. And a very great crowd spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before then that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And in verse 11 it says, And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Father, be with us as we endeavor to lift up the Lord Jesus at this particular time, in this particular place. Draw our minds and our hearts to your scripture. We pray, Father God, that we be open and receptive to your word, because it is your word. It is a seed in our hearts that cleanses us, that strengthens us, that gives us this direction. We want to be good Bible students and Bible disciples this morning. We want to praise you and thank you for all that you've done. Be with all those that are here today. And Lord, we ask you to be with Ron and his family in a very special way after losing Chong this week. But Father, we know that she is with you in glory. And we know, Lord, that she's probably trying to get folks to eat Korean food. But nevertheless, we thank you for all that. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember that, Ron? Yeah. Pastor, you know, right? You know. Korean food is not my favorite, right? But Chong didn't care. Come here, Pastor. Here, try this. You know, actually, two or three times, I tried something. It was good. It really was, yeah. Well, anyway, the King is coming. Listen, it was God Almighty's original plan for Israel, that they be witnesses to the world. You know, God has a plan for everybody. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for us as individuals, as collectives. He has a plan. Unlike other nations and kingdoms of the world, Israel was not to have an earthly king. God Almighty was to be Israel's king. God was present and would manifest himself to them in the Ark of the Covenant. God would speak through the prophets and the judges. Samuel and Eli were both rejected by the sinful people of Jesus's day, or excuse me, of their day, a rebellious people of Israel, and they demanded from Samuel and Eli that they should have a king to rule over them. They wanted to be like all the nations. Matter of fact, that's what it says over in 1 Samuel 8, verse 4 and 5. "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." And that's a terrible thing for somebody like Samuel to have sons that were not following the Lord. "But thou," they said, "now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations." Isn't that amazing? We want to be like everybody else. God's got a better way. God's got a great plan, but we want it our way. Well, Samuel, of course, was disappointed with that request. Literally, this was evil in Samuel's eyes, it says. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, it says, "God told Samuel this pointed truth." Now listen, God says to Samuel, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being over them. The people of God had rejected their God. I think America's in the process of saying, God, go someplace else. A people so blessed that all the earth still thinks of America as the land of the free. Prosperity, if I can just get there. And we're throwing it down the garbage disposal as fast as we can. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 8, it says, God said, this is nothing new. They have done that ever since they came out of Egypt. They have forsaken me. They have served other gods. This is the foundation Israel was supposed to be on, which is called a theocracy. God was supposed to lead them, guide them, protect them, bless them. Over there in Jeremiah looking into the future, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, he speaks these words. He says, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. God's got a promise. Prosperity, what does that mean? That means things are going well. Judgment, the ability to make right decisions. You know, sometimes we just make wrong decisions because we're basing those decisions on wrong information. So judgments are very important. Justice, boy, justice is a wholly needed thing all the time. Remember in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, I always have a problem with this because many, many people, Jesus Christ, many people think, like Mike Harris, that Jesus' name is Jesus and his last name is Christ. Good grief, what's wrong with this? Christ is the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament word Messiah. So every time you see Jesus the Christ, it's Jesus the Messiah. He's the one who's smeared with oil, anointed of God. Anointed of God with the Holy Spirit, immersed in the Holy Spirit. Over in 2 Samuel 7 says, and when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of the bowels, and I will establish the kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for when? Forever. In his humanity, Jesus was the direct descendant of Abraham, the direct descendant of David. Did you know that? Both Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because they were what? Of the house and lineage of who? David, the king. The house of bread was David's home, Bethlehem. They had to go there for that taxation. So Mary and Joseph were royalty. You say, well, I thought they lived up there in Nazareth, just little poor people. Yeah, but they were still royal blood. And so they were descendants of that great King David, and so they were royal descendants. Over in Romans, Paul says, concerning his son Jesus, Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with what? Power, according to the Spirit of what? Holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Everything, listen, everything that Jesus did depended upon that Sunday morning when they came and said, he's not here, he is risen. Everything. The title, Son of David, is found in Matthew many, many times. The Canaanite woman comes and says, have mercy upon me, Lord. What? Thou son of David. Again in Matthew 20, it says, and behold, two blind men were sitting by the wayside. Jesus was passing by. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, what did they say? Have mercy upon me, O Lord, the Son of David. You see, the ordinary people in Jesus' day, the Amhar Arts, the people of the land, had a hope in Jesus. which he was to be the promised Messiah, the King of Israel, would set up a kingdom. You know what? If you have a kingdom, you have to have a what? A king. A king. Now, it's hard for me to swallow. I don't know about you. Not that Jesus is king, but I just don't like kings in general. I'm just an American. You know, we kicked that one guy out a long time ago. I don't want none back, you know. But nevertheless, Jesus is the king, and his kingdom I'm going to enjoy. I'm enjoying it right now. And he's the king. And this Messiah is the King of Israel, who would set up a kingdom and deliver all Israel into that promise of God of blessings, of fruitfulness, of joy. I suspect that the people in Jesus' day were thinking something like this. I hope he's the King of Israel who shall deliver us from the Romans. Listen, Jesus could do that with a wink and a nod, but he was going to bring more than that to them. But they didn't recognize it, did they? Let me show you another reaction in Matthew 21. It says, and when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children crying in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. What were they? Sore displeased. They didn't like that. They didn't like that. And they asked Jesus, hear what these people are saying. And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and suckling thou hast ordained praise? Have you ever noticed that? Everything that Jesus said was scriptural. He never came up with some oddball thing that he read in the Bhagavad Gita or something like that. No, it was all scriptural. The average person, now I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but I think we're average people. They looked to Jesus with faith and hope that he would be the one. The educated people, though, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rich and the powerful, were so blinded by their own pride, they couldn't see what the blind beggar saw. Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, God's King. Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Messiah of Israel. Listen, these elitists hated Jesus because Jesus wouldn't support their distorted understandings or teachings of the scripture. He would not give them the honor that they thought they had earned and that they had deserved. So he was at odds with them as to what they understood about the scripture, and then he was at odds with them in the sense of, I don't know who you people think you are, but you're not that. It's amazing to me that the enemies of the gospel were in high places. They were religious people. I think we have some enemies of the gospel today that are in high places. They're religious people. They tell us all the time how religious they are. It doesn't change, just as today as it was then. One more scriptural passage, though, to confirm what I'm saying. John 18 records these words. Before Pilate, Jesus stood. Before Pilate, what was Pilate? The Roman governor. The Roman governor. And Pilate asked Jesus in John 18, 35, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, thou sayest that I am king. To this end was I born. Jesus is not equivocating. He said, that's me, yeah. And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to what? To the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then verse 38, Pilate says what? That very famous, famous saying, what is truth? So you have two groups. You have the ordinary folks, the Amharites, the people of the land, the farmers, the shepherds, the craftsmen, all those folks that were dirty. They didn't smell well. You know, if have you ever been around sheep? I've never been around sheep, but I was over in Chapman Place. I was talking to the ladies over there one day, and I said something about sheep, and one of the ladies interrupted me. She says, "Have you ever been around sheep?" I said, "No, my grandmother had pigs, though." She said, "Well, listen, sheep stink too." The people of the land were the unwashed. Nothing about them the elitists had any use for. But Jesus came for those whose hearts were tender and whose hearts were receptive and whose hearts would receive him, whether they be rich or poor. It's just, it seems like the riches stand in the way of the rich. Remember what Jesus said about that one time? He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for what? A rich man to be saved. Now, I want to real quickly get to that. Because you know why it's hard for them to be saved? They don't trust in God. They trust in their riches. That's the whole thing there. I read a commentary one time that said that there's a needle gate in Damascus. And they have these big gates. But they have a little gate inside a gate. And so if you came to the city and were requesting safety for the night, you could come to that small gate and you could pass through. And if you had a camel, if that camel was willing to get down on his knees and cross in, he could come in too. I thought, that sounds good. That means it's very, very hard for a rich man to be saved. You know, that's not it. That's not it. Jesus is talking about a real needle. So listen, it's impossible for those who trust in their riches to come to Christ. It's impossible for you to trust in anything. I don't care what it is, yourself, your learning, your good looks, your strength, your power, whatever it is. You have to surrender that to Christ because you can't get there any other way except in him and through him. Now listen, the ordinary people, they liked what Jesus said. The temple guards, for example, were ordinary people. Oh, sure, they worked in the temple, but they were just guys who were employed, and they had a job to do at the temple. It was probably a halfway decent job. They liked that job. And in John chapter 7, it tells us the officers answered when the chief priests and the scribes sent them to talk to Jesus and arrest him. They came back empty-handed, didn't they? And they said, "What's wrong with you? We told you to go arrest that guy." And they said this, "Never, it's not a man. It's never man." And that's not just simply an English translation. That's a good translation of the Greek there. It's not a man. It is man, the man, the man. Jesus, never man spoke like this man. Yeah, that's right. Matthew says, chapter 7, when Jesus had ended all these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Over in Matthew chapter 23, it's probably a passage that you got to go over very quickly. You do that because it's just one particular criticism after another of Jesus of the scribes. You said, "I thought Jesus was a nice guy. I didn't think he said stuff like that." Listen, Jesus called a spade a spade. Jesus said, "What's true is true. And if you're false, it's false." He said to them, many of the critics, he said, for example, "Look, they sat in Moses' seat. Whatever they bid you to do, in accordance with the teaching, do it." But then he said, "But don't emulate their behavior." There's the scriptural injunctions, and sometimes they'll actually get that right. But don't copy them. Don't copy them. It's funny how we want to copy people, isn't it? I would hope that we might actually pick a person to set up as somebody that you want to emulate, somebody you want to be like, who's worthy of that particular honor. Jesus says, don't know what they did. He says, whoa. They do their works to be seen of men. Woe unto you. They want to be noticed. They want the best seats in verse 6, the house and the synagogue. They love to be called rabbi. Rabbi. You know, one of the things that over the years has been a very difficult thing for me, and I've decided to just give up, it's Pastor Mike. Okay. But you know what my name is? It's just Mike. It's just Mike. There's no specialty. There's nothing special. The specialty is Jesus. Now, if I represent him and I point you to him, okay. But it's just still Mike. It's still Mike. They want to be called rabbi, Jesus said. They look for the best places to be seated in the synagogue. They want to be your masters. They want to be great, and they want you to see how great they are. But he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Verse 14 says, woe. Verse 15 says, woe. Verse 16 says, woe. Verse 23 says, woe. Verse 27 says, woe. Verse 29 says, woe. Go back and read that. Woe. Verse 33, though, Jesus changes his tack a little bit. He doesn't say, woe. He said, you serpents. You serpents. You generation of vipers. You know what that sounds like to me, or who that sounds like to me? That sounds like John the Baptist, doesn't he? Standing out at the river, the Pharisees come to him. He looks up on the hill and he says, hey, you vipers, you snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Jesus said, these people are vipers, they're snakes. How shall they escape damnation? They won't. Listen, Jesus still speaking says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that, and this, that killest the prophets and stoned them which were sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. You know, I think there's going to be a lot of folks when they pass from this world into the next who are going to regret where they were standing, but it's too late. They're going to remember every time, perfect recall, that they had the opportunity to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but they would not. Nothing in the world can stop you from coming to Christ except yourself and your ideas as to what you might want or have. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem means? City of peace. I was just looking at the news the other day. Not much peace going on there, is there? How ironic. In verse 34, Jesus says, wherefore, behold, I send you unto the prophets and wise men, scribes, and some of them you killed and crucified. Some of them shall be scourged in the synagogue and persecuted from city to city. God, time after time after time, sends a spokesman, a prophet, the Nabi, the one who speaks. He's the mouthpiece for God. When he speaks, he's speaking the words of God. How many times have I sent you these people and you would not listen? Not only did you not listen, but you killed them. The city of peace, Jerusalem, the center of all that God would have done. They killed the prophets, stoned them. Then Jesus, the Messiah, the King of Israel, the anointed one of God, says, for I say unto you, you shall not henceforth see me till you shall, what, say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Listen, a couple things. Jesus teaches like no other man. His teachings in the scripture are unbelievable. They're so simple and so straightforward, and the minute we hear them, we know it's right. Our problem is that we don't want to do it. Love your enemy as yourself. you know, I get up in the morning, I brush my teeth, I shower, I do all this stuff. I put on my comfy tennies, Ron noticed that, and all that kind of stuff. Why do I do that? Because that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. Nobody has to jerk me around. Matter of fact, if I can't get my shower in the morning, I'm grouchy all day long. That's my wife. I'm grouchier all day long. That's my wife. Yeah. Those are the things I want to do. Those are the things we should want to do. You know, every time there's a Bible study, every time there's a worship, we ought to be there. We ought to be hungry for the Word. You know what? The Scripture tells us that he's the one who has authority. No one else knows what they're talking about except Jesus. The scribes don't know. The Pharisees didn't know. They knew of him, but they didn't know him. And when they knew of him and he stood before them, they could not recognize him. You know, I don't know. I went back and counted this up. If it's not right, you know, you count it up yourself. But I think there are 38 miracles that Jesus did. 38 miracles. Remember when Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus by night, it says, you know, and Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he said, Rabbi, that's a compliment. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. The next part is very important. For no man can do what? The miracles thou doest, except God be with him. You see, all those things Jesus did, when he healed the lepers, when he made people blind to have sight, when those lame people walk, all that was to give assurance. I'm the guy. I'm the guy. I'm the guy. 38 different times. Calm the sea. You know, when I was in seminary, I sometimes wonder why we even go, because some of the stuff we learn is ridiculous. Maybe that's a good part. Learn the ridiculous too, Taylor, so that you know you can identify it easily. Jesus walked on the water, didn't he? Is Jesus the only person ever walked on the water? No. Somebody else did for a minute or two, a few steps. Peter. What was his problem? Yeah, he took his eyes off of Jesus and started seeing the waves and the wind, and he said, whoa. Then he started to sink. But anyway, this was a book I had to buy. A book I had to buy, $14 and something. And this guy looks at this thing and he said, you know how Jesus walked on the water? I thought, yeah, by the power of God. God has power over everything. It's his creation. He established these rules. It's his. But no, this is what this guy said. He said that Jesus was familiar with the Sea of Galilee. Oh, really? I think maybe if you said Peter was familiar with the Sea of Galilee, he might somewhat. I don't think Jesus was. He was from Nazareth. But anyway, familiar with the Sea of Galilee. And so when he came walking on the water, he knew that if he took his step over this way, there was a rock over there. And he knew that if he took a step over this way, there was a rock over there. And if he knew, he just walked out on those rocks all the way to where they were at. I thought, now, you know, I didn't have much sense back then either, but I thought to myself, has this guy never been in a creek where they have rocks? Because when you step on those rocks in that creek, you better hold on, because most of the time they're what? Slick! My behind, if you ever get a chance to go to Missouri, go to Johnson's Shut-Ins. It's beautiful there. Beautiful water, clear as a bell, and they have natural sliding boards. But listen, you better be careful, because all those rocks, ooh, they're slick. You might not have intended to slide down, but whoof, there you go. How ridiculous can you be? You know what that is? That is trying to give an answer that's not taking into consideration the power of God, and you're interjecting some human logic that makes no sense whatsoever. It's silly. And you know why he was doing that? I think because part of the premise of that book was there's no such thing as the supernatural powers of God. God controls that, but he doesn't control it. And I thought, wait a second, he does and he doesn't? Yeah, well, listen, that's the world we live in. It's all around us. 38 times Jesus did miracles. He calmed the sea. Remember what the disciples said? Who is this who can speak to the winds and the waves? These were fishermen. These guys were out on the Sea of Galilee. You know, I suspect if we'd been walking around there in that particular area, you could have smelled Peter coming a long way off. Have you ever been around people who fish? We used to live in Florida. I used to go down to the fish house and get us a, you know, you used to get a 5-gallon bucket of shrimp, big jumbo shrimp. We'd like to boil them. You ever eat boiled shrimp? Good, aren't they? And we'd get the $5 for that bucket. I don't know what it would cost you today. But as I was going to the fish house, you know what? Within maybe a block and a half, I knew where I was going. You could smell it. And the closer you got, the stronger it was. And, you know, that means you don't dilly-dally around in there. I'll take a bucket of shrimp. Thank you very much. And go. Listen, it's common sense. The blind to see. You know, our doctors can do some very wonderful things, can't they? They can. But never one of them has cleansed a leper. Never one. Raised the dead. Raised the dead? Jesus goes into that house, and there's the professional mourners, and they're just weeping and wailing and all those kind of things. And Jesus comes in. He says, listen. Get out of the way. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. If we'd have had the audio, we'd have found out those people went, good grief, what kind of guy is this again? Who is this guy? He goes in there. I always love this because it's so tender. He takes her hand. He takes her hand. He could have said something from outside. He goes in and takes her hand. He says, Tabitha Kumi, little girl, arise. Wow. And they walked out together. Lazarus! Come forth! Lazarus was from here to the Walmart, from Bethany and Jerusalem. There were people who came back from there, came back and told the chief priests and those guys in the Sanhedrin all about that miracle, and they said this, well, it's expedient for one to die for the whole nation. They didn't get excited about the most exciting thing they ever could have been in their life. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus intentionally came. Nothing was beyond God's purview. Jesus intentionally came, and he intentionally came to die on Calvary's tree. Yeah. And on the third day, he rose up from the grave. Intentional. What other person you know about has ever even made that claim? Nobody. And listen, if it's true, you better get your house in order. Nearly 2,000 years ago, before Jesus entered in Jerusalem, through the Eastern Gate on that donkey, I read about a person. His name was Kaiser Wilhelm. Does anybody know who the Kaiser was? He was the German chancellor, king, or something like that. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to go and visit. And so here's this dignitary. Here's this world leader. He goes to Jerusalem. He wants to come into the city. He wants to be driven in his probably Mercedes or something like that. But he couldn't get through the gate. So they had to tear the gate open a little bit so he could get through the gate. So he gets there. And he does some of the things. He goes around, sees some of the very important places and all that kind of stuff. He gets back in his car and goes back home. Have you ever heard of that? No, me either. You know why? Because the Kaiser's not Jesus. The Kaiser drove his car in, drove it out, went back home and died. Jesus came into Jerusalem, went to the cross, died for your sins, and rose again the third day. That's why you've heard of him. And that's the reason why that name will echo through the corridors of history long after we've joined him in heaven. Rejoice greatly, Zechariah said, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king cometh unto you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon the colt of an ass. Jesus entered Jerusalem at the celebration of Passover, Israel's miraculous delivery from slavery in Egypt. They were celebrating that. You know, on the 10th day of Nisan, the high priest would go outside the city and choose a lamb. Did you know that? He would go outside the city and choose a lamb, and he would come back in holding that lamb, probably coming right through that same gate that Jesus came in. He would enter the Kidron Valley. He would come back through the gate beautiful. He would hold the lamb up in his arms, coming through the gate, and the crowds would gather, and the chief priests would say, we're going to celebrate Passover, and they would sacrifice that lamb. They did that for hundreds of years. Jesus would enter into that eastern gate as a priest himself. Maybe the exact factor account of the crowds would be the same. People waved those palm branches and sang the hallelujah, hallelujah, the king is coming. Who were those people in the crowds? The crowds said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Who is this Jesus? He's the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee, most assuredly. But he's the Lord God Almighty. He's the second person of the Trinity. The one who is, took on flesh and came for me and you, that we might understand and see the perfect sacrifice. All that thousands and tens of thousands, maybe millions of sacrifices leading up to that point. No more. We don't need it again. Not one drop of blood needs to be spilled because he is the perfect sacrifice. Now, I understand it's common among Jewish people when they pray to ask for a blessing for taking the Passover. And here's what I found. It says, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. On waking in the morning, they would say, blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who opens the eyes of the blind. Blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, through whom words, everything came into being, through that word. You know, during the Revolutionary War, we had a king in England. I think you probably remember that guy. But one of the slogans of the colonists at that time was a very simple one. No king but Jesus. I think King George probably didn't like that, but that's what they were saying. I want to repeat what Pilate asked Jesus. He said, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus responded, listen, to this end was I born. That's why I came. And to this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Wow. The king came through that gate for a moment, for a short period of time. The exaltation was as it should have been. It's incredible to me that those same people, just within a short period of time, could go from Hosanna, save now, King of the universe, the word made flesh, to crucify him. We are a fickle bunch, aren't we? We are. Every now and then, my wife gives me a hug and a kiss because I actually did something right. More times than not, she goes like this. We need that, though, don't we, Dennis? We need somebody to keep us on track. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. Listen, Jesus is king. He is priest. He is the Messiah. He's the one smeared with oil, anointed of God, specially purposed to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but also he is the one raised from the dead. That's why that cross means something other than brutality. That's why we sing. That's why we glorify him, because he is the great I am. Father, thank you for who you are. And Lord, as we go through these periods of time, these situations, that we stop for a moment the busy traffic of life and say thank you. We stop for a moment and reflect upon what indeed has Jesus done for us. And we're overwhelmed with a love so great that he would take the sin, my sin, the world's sin, upon himself and cleanse me and make me whole. Lord, as we move through this periods of time, let us not draw in and not go out, but let us draw in that we may go out, proclaiming the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the one we love, the Lord Jesus. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen.